convinced me to like tonight that I like the evenings better than the mornings. Some magic happens during the day, from the morning to the evening. Very well, tonight I want to continue with you the theme, the subject, or the branch of the subject that we have been considering last night, and I'll shortly tell you why. Because you remember that the topic that we were considering last night in the amplified absolutes of our Lord, the I Ams, the amplified form of the I Ams that we have considered, or are considering after we made a slight study of the I Ams themselves. And that is that today when I was going through chapter 9 of the Gospel by John, you remember last night the subject was, I am the light of the world. And then I noticed that the Spirit of God had dedicated a whole chapter to a continuance of that topic. So I began to rethink my position. You see, there are about 8 more headings under which we could pursue our subject. And it would seem quite evident we're not going to complete it this week. My wife always tells me that if you didn't spend so much time on the salutation, you'd get to your subject before the time was up. That's not the only thing she tells me either, I might say. Tells me a lot of other things. Don't drop your voice at the end of a sentence. Don't mutter. If you're telling a story, make sure you make it clear, you know? I've had a lot of good instruction over the years, and I sometimes would have changed the instruction, but I would never have changed the instructress. So tonight I'm going to continue with the theme. Now, it's going to make it a little bit longer than I had planned to do that, but as I say, there are at least 8 more headings that we could consider under the absolutes of the I Am. And I had thought to go on with it, and then I read chapter 9 over today, and I said no. So let's turn to the Gospel by John again, and tonight I want to read, first of all, in chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, and then verse 46, and we'll come back to chapter 9. Verse 35, John chapter 12. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the sons of light. And then, very significantly, having spoken in that manner, we read, these things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. The light hiding itself. Now look down farther to verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now back to chapter 9, please. I think we'll read this whole chapter first before I make any comments on it. Most of you will know the content of chapter 9 of the Gospel by John, how the man that was born blind met the Savior in his darkness, who turned his darkness to light, and having entered into his testimony for the Lord, the result was the leaders of light ended up in darkness. Now there are 3 outstanding instances of our Lord performing a miracle like this one. That is, a miracle of giving sight to the blind. There are 3 of them. And in each of them we find something very significant, which I would like to notice with you tonight as well. And that is that our Lord performed the miracle in keeping with the nature of the place where he committed it, where he exercised it. Now, let me say that again, because you probably didn't expect me to say it that way. The Lord performed the miracle in keeping with the nature of the place, not the person, the nature of the place where he performed it. Now, in proof of that, let's go over to Mark chapter 8. I was going to read in chapter 9 of Luke. Let's go over to Mark chapter 8, and let me show you one of the 3 outstanding cases that we have of the Lord doing just that very thing. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, reading from verse 22. Mark 8 and 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. Underline that. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now that's a very unexpected kind of miracle that the Lord performed on this occasion. And he did it as he did it, the way he did it, because where he did it. He did it to this man who was an inhabitant of Bethsaida. And most of you will know that 25% of our Lord's apostles were raised in this town of Bethsaida. Three of them. And it was very highly privileged. You will remember, too, that our Lord lamented over the town of Bethsaida, along with Capernaum and Chorazin, and how he pronounced condemnation against them, because they repented not. The miracles that the Lord had performed in this town at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee were such that the Master himself said, if he had, or if had been done in Tyre and Sidon, perhaps you remember the distinctive sins of which Tyre and Sidon were guilty, for which cause God brought judgment upon them. He said, if the miracles that have been performed in you were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, and they would have remained till this day. And such a denunciation of the guilt of this town is outstanding. It's startling when you read it. Tyre and Sidon, as he said about Capernaum in relation to Sodom. Why, if the things that have been done in you who were done in Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they would still be here. And he went on to add, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Tyre and Sidon and for the city of Sodoma in the day of judgment than for you. Now, can you imagine a town, a little town, that had witnessed the early years of childhood and youth of three of the Lord's apostles, that had witnessed many of his mighty miracles, that the Lord would say of them that if the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, it had continued to this day, they would have repented, and you repented not. So, in keeping with that, when the Lord comes to Bethsaida on this occasion, and they bring a blind man to him that he might give him his sight, the first thing he did was took him by the hand and led him outside the town. And we read in another part that he did not do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. So the Lord was not going to perform a miracle, which he did perform finally, within the confines of the town of Bethsaida that knew the play, the laughter, and heard the voices of three of his apostles because of their total rejection of him, his ministry, and his miracles. He led him outside the town, first of all. And then when he led him outside the town, rather surprisingly, the miracle was not instantaneous. It was done in two stages, as we read. Now that has to call our attention. There's something wrong here. And the whole thing is that the rejection of the inhabitants of Bethsaida, after all the favors that God had lavished upon them, and that the Lord Jesus himself had given to them, such was the atmosphere in that town that he would not perform a miracle inside its borders. And moreover, when he took the man out of the town, the miracle was only partially formed in its first stage. Now that has to draw our attention. There has to be something very important here. And so I suggested to you that what happened in these three occasions when the Lord performed this miracle of giving sight to the blind is directly in keeping with the place where he performed it. And perhaps it may be, my dear friends, that when we see or we don't see the evidences of the blessing of God in certain areas and in certain places, there is a reason for it that is internal in the area. I recall going to a bush country in northern Ontario a number of years ago, And I had some meetings with the Revelation Chart. And at that time, there was a man and his wife who were living in the immediate area who came to the meetings and who were saved at that time during those meetings. The meetings were studies particularly for Christians, for believers. However, they had a great interest in the study of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, and so the result was they were saved. Both of them were saved in their house at the same time and the same night. Only two or three times have I ever seen that in my very short lifetime. And when I came back down towards the southern area, Mr. F.G. Watson, who was highly respected and well-reputed in that area amongst us in those days, he's gone now, he said to me, "Brother Dave, I want to ask you a question. Did Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, were they saved at those meetings you just had?" And I said, "Yes, they were." He said, "Do they not come from Golden Valley?" And I said, "Yes, they do." Well, he says, "Let me tell you something. In the last 50 years, with the hundreds of people that have been saved in that area, we never ever saw one person saved from Golden Valley. This is the first time it ever happened." And he said, "We have pitched tents there year after year, and we have pitched tents 8 miles down the road, and there have been a real harvest of souls in these places. But any time we pitched a tent in Golden Valley, it was barren. It was dead. There was no fruit whatsoever. And I'm surprised," he said, "to hear that Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so were saved at your meeting." Well, I said, "Of course they weren't living in Golden Valley then. They were living in the other town where we had the meetings. But nevertheless, there was something in that, and it remained fastened in my memory, and I've seen it happen since. So that there seems to be, and don't be too scared now if I say this, will you? There seems to be an election of place as well as people. And Bethsaida here that we've just been reading about was one of those cases where the Lord could not perform his miracle within the ambience of the town because of what had happened there regarding his lamentation over it. Now, another one that we have, and just skip over quickly because I've got to come back to John chapter 9. Luke chapter 18, we have another case, and I think it will corroborate or confirm what I have said to you. Luke chapter 18 and verse 35. "It came to pass that he's come nigh unto Jericho." Jericho! What memories does that bring? What specters does that raise up before your mind? Jericho. And you may say to me, you students of Scripture and history, "Now, Brother Dave, don't forget, this isn't the Jericho that defied Joshua when he went into the land." Well, that is true. And I recall reading in Biblical Archaeological Review on one occasion when they were doing their excavations, the archaeologists were excavating around that area of Jericho. It took them quite some time before they found the ruins of Jericho. And then they went to look for the ruins of Ai, and those of you who know the story will remember that, and they couldn't find them anywhere. And somebody came to the chief of the archaeologists, who was a Frenchman at the time, and not a believer at all, as we count a believer, by things that he has said, but he was heading up the expedition. And they said to him, "I suppose that proves that the Bible can be wrong geographically, because you found Jericho, but you couldn't find Ai." And I was interested to this man's reply. He said, "Sir, we have also proven that where we can't immediately find a confirmation of the biblical geography, we do not pronounce any statement regarding that matter until we have waited and worked and searched." In other words, he was saying, "I would not dare to say that the Bible is not true regarding the town of Ai." Now, Jericho that we have here in Luke chapter 18 was not the Jericho of Joshua's day. We know that. It was destroyed. And according to some things I have read, the Jericho of the Lord's time was a rather luxurious place. I think Herod had something to do with the building of it. It was a summer resort city, and you have men such as Zacchaeus there. Nevertheless, we never read of anyone being saved or becoming a disciple of the Lord from Jericho apart from Zacchaeus. And afterwards, you never read of a company of saints in Jericho. So while it was not exactly the same city, nevertheless, it carried something of its history and perhaps of its curse over into the next generation. Now in verse 35, then, we have the Lord coming near to Jericho. "A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. When he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?
He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately, how different from Bethsaida, immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people when they saw it gave praise unto God. Do you see the difference? Can you guess why? Now, let's turn over to John chapter 9. I was told once that I ask more questions than I give answers to when I'm preaching. I said, well, you have to do some things at times to keep your audience awake, you know. So, let's come over now to John chapter 9. And I want to notice a few things here. Remember, our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He is in now, not Bethsaida, and he's not in Jericho, but he's in Jerusalem. He's going to perform a miracle of giving a blind man his sight. He won't do it in either one or the other of the two ways we've already seen. And as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Does that one startle you? What are the geneticists going to do with this? What are the experts in prenatal science going to do with this? That the parents might perform something whereby their child is born blind is indisputable. But how could the man have done something retroactively that he should be born blind for something that he might do in the future or would do or had done? These fishermen either know a thing or two that we don't, but they certainly could ask hard questions at times. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, something above and beyond that, superior to that, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. See our he in italics again? Although it isn't the Lord saying it this time, but it's the same expression that we have been considering. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Notice how that's repeated. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man so sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. And that's not the first time there was. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now, I'm rather mystified by these parents because I remember how important it was to me when our first boy was born. And in fact, it amazed me so much that when I walked down the streets of Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, in Canada, and I knew that my wife had given birth to this boy, I was surprised that everybody was going about their business as though nothing had happened. I remember when she told me that we were expecting a child, I went into a panic. I said, it can't be. We can't do this. And I was a young preacher in those days and moving around, and I remember telling my wife on one occasion, I wonder what major tragedy is going to overtake us because we're $35 ahead. When we were $35 ahead in those days, you could expect some great expense was going to burst out of the sky. And so I went down the street, and I was on the way to the hospital to see my wife, and I thought, isn't it strange? They've got the stores open, they're conducting business as though nothing had happened. And everything had happened. How would I have felt if he'd been born blind? And then, after all the bitterness of the early disappointment had evaporated or dissipated in some way, 40 years later, through a miracle, my son now receives sight. How would I feel going back 40 plus years and remembering all the sadness and bitterness and heartache that came to us when we discovered that our little boy was blind? Now he can see. Would I not be thrilled? Would I not be eternally grateful to the cause whereby he had received his sight, recalling, as I would have done, the heartache, the sadness, the sorrow when he was first born blind? What happens here? The parents say, we don't know. Don't ask us. He's of age. Ask him. And then, says the Spirit of God, this they said because they were afraid of the Jews. Because the Jews had said that if anyone confessed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, was the Christ, he would be expelled or excommunicated from the synagogue. So they said, don't ask us. Ask him. Reminds you of another statement in John, doesn't it? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But what I don't understand is how their parental emotions were not stirred to admit who had done it and why it was done, come what may. But no, they wouldn't do it because of the consequences that might result to themselves. So they said, ask him. All right, just let's ask him. Then again called in the man that was blind, verse 24. And said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? This man isn't afraid to stand for his benefactor, and also names himself as one of his disciples. Didn't even know who he was yet. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. By the way, don't take that as a spiritual maxim, will you? I've had people quote that to me, and I remember a man came to me once and he said, you know, I was reading the scriptures every day for a little while, and my wife told me one day, look, you might as well fold that thing up, close that thing up and put it away, because you'll never get anything out of it. You see, God hears not sinners. And there's no use you reading the Bible because it's spiritually discerned and inspired by God, and you can't understand it. You're not even a Christian. You're not a believer. He said, what do you think about that? I said, I'm sorry, but your wife was badly and sadly wrong. Did she never read that the Lord said to the Jews in his day, search the scriptures, for in him you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Now the Lord told them in his day, and they were unbelievers in him, search the scriptures, you'll find that they speak of me. So I'm sorry, but you may tell your wife that she's wrong for forbidding you to read the scriptures. There you will find the author of salvation. So then he goes on to say now, we know that God hears not sinners. Verse 31. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out,
And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.
Could have said, I am, couldn't he?
And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you are blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remains. It's a very interesting case. And put alongside the other two, the former two that we read about, it is striking in the differences that exist there and also in one of the lessons that we've been looking at. You will recall that when we began our studies this week, we began by noticing that our Lord claimed to be the Messiah. He told the woman of Samaria, who said, We know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And the Lord said, I that speak unto thee am. And then we went on to search a little bit as we went, the occasions when our Lord used that expression, I am. The expression of his eternal deity, his unchanging, immutable person, his flawless, changeless character. That rock upon which all the hopes of Israel have been built, and your hopes and mine are built as well. But he is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchangeable I am. And so we looked at a few of those absolute statements about himself. And now, coming to the amplified I am statement, or statements, for we have several of them. I think there's about eight more or so ahead of us still. We come to this one that we're noticing last night in relation to this chapter, it's the same one. I am the light of the world. Now we trace the events in this case history, and they're most interesting. Most interesting because of the way the Lord did what he did in contrast to what he did at Bethsaida and what he did at Jericho. And so this man that's born blind, he meets him. In the streets of the beloved city, a man born blind in Jerusalem. That says something, doesn't it? It's not Bethsaida. And it's certainly not Jericho. You might expect a man to be born blind in Jericho. But should a man be born blind in the beloved city? In the city of Zion? The city of God? The city that God still speaks of as his city? This man was born blind in Jerusalem. Jerusalem that had all the lights ablaze of the voice of the prophets. Jerusalem that had all the scribes interpreting the law for them. Jerusalem that was headed up by the Pharisees. Jerusalem that knew the commandments of the Lord. Jerusalem where they celebrated the major feasts, the appointed seasons of Jehovah. A man born blind in Jerusalem? Yes, exactly. And so when our Lord meets this man, he performs the miracle of giving him his sight. And of course it made it much more the miracle because he was born blind over 40 years ago. And what the Lord did is interesting and surely instructive. He spat on the ground. He made clay. And he anointed the blind man's eyes with the clay. What would that be for? In Jerusalem. What has this got to do with giving sight to a man in Jerusalem? He didn't do that at Bethsaida, and he didn't do anything in that way manually in Jericho. But he's in Jerusalem, and a man's blind in Jerusalem. So he makes clay, and he puts the clay on his eyes. I wonder if that has anything to do with the estimate that Jerusalem had of himself. Clay? Yes. Clay from the ground goes on the eyes of the blind man. And naturally speaking, you would think, well, it's only going to make the situation worse to put clay on a blind man's eyes. That is exactly what had happened to the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees in the city of Jerusalem. All they had seen, we read about it in chapter 6, I think,
this week already. All they had seen concerning the prophet from Galilee, that he was Jesus of Nazareth. His father and his mother we know. His brothers and his sisters are with us. How does this man have this learning? Whence came this ability to instruct the people as he does? He's unlettered. He's never studied in our schools at all. He's not a son of Hillel or a disciple of Gamaliel. He's from Nazareth. He's a Nazarene. Clay on the eyes of the blind. And for those who could see nothing more than the provincial standing of the prophet from Nazareth, there was no alleviation of the blindness. If all they saw in him was he was Jesus of Nazareth, if all they saw of him was his earthly family, his parentage, his siblings, that's all they saw, that's all they saw. And that's why they were ashamed that others would think he was the Christ, the Messiah. They were amazed at these people who know not the law, as they said at the close of chapter 7. They're accursed. And yet they had the evidence that the whole world was going after him. But they did not know it, but they were to learn too, that of the Sanhedrin, some were believers in him. And of the rulers, many believed on him, but they were undercover. And of the Pharisees also, and a few of the scribes, were secretly his disciples. But Jerusalem, the beloved city, the city of lights, the city of the feasts, was blind to who he really was. Clay on the eyes of Jerusalem. But the Lord said to the man, he said, now go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. You remember reading about the quiet waters of Siloé in the Old Testament? Siloam, as the interpretation is given to us in the passage that we read, when it is interpreted, Siloam means sent. Oh. Now what happens to the man with the clay on his eyes? When he goes to the imagery or the representation of this one who put the clay on his eyes and washes, then what happens? He receives his sight. Well, where's the difference? The difference is that in Jerusalem, all they had on their eyes was clay. The man, the human man from Galilee. But when they go to the fountain that says he was sent, how many times did our Lord say, he that sent me is true? I came not of mine own will, but his that sent me. I came down from heaven. And he was repeatedly saying to the Jews that he was the sent one. His divinity, you see, his deity, his celestial character is represented for us in the imagery of the pool of Siloam. Have you noticed in your reading that the Lord never spoke about his birth on not even one occasion to the Jews? Never mentioned his virgin mother. He never mentioned the night in Judea of Luke chapter 2. He never mentions his birth at all. There's only one time he ever mentioned it at all. Only one time he ever said that he was born. He never even spoke about being born. Not to the Jews, he didn't. And he only said it once. And he said it to the Roman governor. For this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. So, what was before him always was not that he was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, but he was the sent one of God. And when they would, if they would, and when they will, if they will, someday yet to be, the city of Jerusalem looks up and sees him whom they crucified, whom they pierced. And when they recognize who he is, for they have denied him as the Messiah all down through these many years, these many ages, they have denied him. And they will not accept him today either. But there's a day coming when they're going to realize that Jesus of Nazareth was the one whom they pierced. He was the Messiah. They see him coming in the clouds of heaven, and their eyes are going to be opened. And then, instead of him lamenting over the cities as he did, over Bethsaida and Capernaum, Chorazin, They are going to lament the fact. He walked amongst us. He walked these streets. He walked these hills. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. We said he was only Joseph's son. We said he was only the brother of James and Judas. He was our Messiah, and we didn't see him. All we saw was the clay. He was Jesus of Nazareth. But their eyes will be opened. What a wonderful day. God has promised to Israel that the time is coming when he'll bring again the first begotten into the world. When he does, not only the angels of God will worship him, but then will all Israel be saved as well. They will acknowledge who he is. They'll acknowledge that he was the one who came amongst them in the garb, the attire of Jesus of Nazareth. Clay on their eyes. That's all they saw. But when they went to the pool, when the man went to the pool and he washed, he came seeing. Don't you see how important it is? We go back now in memory to chapter 8 where we read, "If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come." Is it not vitally important? Is it not eternally important to each of us that we know who he is and in whom we have placed our trust and our confidence? It is not only the human figure we look at. It is not only the historic Jesus that we know. But we know that the one who came down from heaven, not to be served, as he said, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Then we have the impressive story of the man's testimony concerning our Lord. He didn't know his name, didn't know who he was, he found out afterwards, but he defended him valiantly. "I don't understand you," he says. "You say this man is a sinner. You say we know who Moses was, and God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know who he is." But here's a wonderful thing. It's never been heard that a man that was born blind, now is 40 years of age, has received his sight by some miraculous intervention. "I don't understand you." They said, "Tell us again, how did it happen?" And he said, again a little irked at them by now, he said, "You want to hear it again? You want to be his disciples? You also want to be his disciples?" And that burst the fury of the dams of resentment in their hearts who had been hounding him, hadn't they, and trying to get him to put him to death. They said, "You're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple." And they threw him out. And that was the end. That's what the parents were afraid of, but he wasn't afraid of it. He says, "You may not know, but I know that I was blind and now I see. He to me was an unknown quantity. Now he is my Savior. He is my personal Lord." And of course, as a reward for that, you remember, when the Lord heard that they cast him out, he met him somewhere and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is this Son of God? He is the light of the world. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" "You've seen him. You've seen him." Isn't that a great thing to tell a blind man? "You have seen him. And he's speaking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And the light burst on his soul that had burst into his eyes. And the glorious, blessed person of the I Am. I am the light of the world. But what happened to the Pharisees? The Lord said, "I'm come to the earth for judgment, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." The Pharisee says, "Oh, does that mean we're blind too?" And the Lord said, "If you were blind, if you knew you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now you say, we see, we understand. Therefore, your sin remaineth." And he left them in perpetual darkness. What a tragedy, wasn't it? Here's the man that had nothing in life, born blind, over 40 years of age, no future at all, as far as he was concerned. But he got to know who the Son of God was. And he worshipped him. And he burst out into the light that is eternal. The lamp of the great city yet to be is the same one whom he saw that day in the streets of Jerusalem and whom he worshipped. Pharisees moved out into the dark and darker still. And they remained blind because they had no time nor room for the light of the world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this thy holy word. Thank thee for its perennial character, for its eternal nature. for its unbiding faithfulness. We thank thee, Lord, that his word is, as he is, eternal. We bless thee that our Lord is to us tonight the light of the world. And he it is who said to us, he that believeth in me shall not walk or follow in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We thank thee, it is life to be in the light with Jesus. May thy hand be with us as we separate and give thee thanks in his name. Amen.